Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson read before in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, namely verses 1 through the beginning of verse 4 as follows. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners under the law of God, and the only redeemer of lost mankind, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. As we begin this holy season of Lent, with its emphasis on our Savior's great passion, his suffering and death as the perfect ransom for the sins of the world, we are reminded again and again by the Holy Scriptures of our God that our entire justification, that is, our being made right with God in heaven in spite of our sins, being justified in his sight is his work alone. The Bible tells us that it was in view of Christ's perfect vicarious atonement, the substitutionary satisfaction for the sins of all men, that God in heaven, in eternity already, unilaterally reconciled the world of sinners unto himself, declaring the ungodly righteous in his holy sight. He did this, as we read in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 19, he did this in Christ. That is, because of what Christ was to accomplish in time to satisfy God's justice. The sacrifice that God, in his omniscience, foresaw as having been completed in eternity already, as we read in Revelation 13, verse 8. Thus, whoever trusts alone in Christ's merits for salvation and clings only to him in confidence of God's forgiveness shall surely be saved eternally. And this salvation is God's free gift without any works or merits on man's part whatsoever. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. There we have, briefly put and summarized, the doctrine of the justification of a poor sinner in the sight of God. And there is not one facet of this doctrine that in any way depends upon man, or that depends upon man's disposition toward God, or his faith as a causative or contributory factor in justification, or his cooperation with God. And yet, we find in this epistle lesson set before us this morning, the statement by the Apostle Paul, that great preacher of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith without the deeds of the law, we find the statement that we cooperate with God, that we are co-workers with Him. And that statement is often ripped out of its context and used as supposed proof by so-called synergists that man cooperates in his own conversion, that man himself is to be credited at least in part with his own justification, with his own salvation, because he works with God in this cooperative partnership toward their common goal. God wants all men to be saved. Salvation is by faith. Man wants to be saved, and so man cooperates with God, and God helps those who help themselves. Now, nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. For in such a case, clear passages of Scripture would contradict one another. And we know that that simply does not happen. That simply cannot happen. Because God does not speak with a forked tongue, as does that lying serpent, Satan. Let us therefore examine this text more closely to see this morning just what the apostle means by this expression and just who are co-workers with God. We will note, first of all, that they are his ambassadors who by the ministry of preaching proclaim the gospel of reconciliation and thus publish the grace of God to poor sinners. And, secondly, they are God's children themselves, who, after their conversion to saving faith by the Holy Ghost, bring forth by His grace the fruits of faith and the fruits of God's grace in active lives of sanctification, that is, godly living. In the conclusion of the previous chapter, Paul discusses the reconciliation of the world by God unto himself for Christ's sake, as we touched upon briefly just a few moments ago. And he now adds that God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the precious good news of the gospel. Now then, he concludes at the end of chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, the Lord has entrusted to Christian pastors the wonderful news of his objective justification of the whole world for Christ's sake. And we, as his ambassadors, as his mouthpieces, are begging you to accept that justification by faith and thus to have its blessings for your very own. This ambassadorship is the ministry of preaching the gospel. For Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? An ambassador is simply one who has been officially sent out to represent somebody else. And in this case, sent out by Christ himself through the call of the Holy Ghost to preach his precious gospel. And that preaching, that beseeching, doesn't stop with the initial proclamation of the gospel, so that as soon as a person is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, the beseeching stops. That's the end of it. For Paul continues now in our text, we then, and the then is the segue that goes back to chapter 5, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. This work of beseeching, of begging, continues on the part of those who have been sent out by Christ to labor in his vineyard, to work in his harvest, to feed the precious churches of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christian pastors are the Savior's own mouthpieces. As he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And so they work for him, and they work with him for the salvation of men's souls. Now in the concluding words of the previous chapter, Paul had sent forth a ringing invitation to accept the good news of reconciliation by faith. He says, be ye reconciled to God, and thus receive the free gift of God's grace alone through confidence in the merits of Jesus. Now, Paul makes further application in an urgent warning against receiving the grace of God in vain. An admonition that he brings to us who have heard the word of reconciliation, to us who have been exposed to the efficacious gospel of God's grace by its faithful preaching, and to those who have come to faith and received the grace of God. God does not, of course, force his grace down people's throats, as some people believe. He doesn't strong-arm them into accepting and believing it, as John Calvin taught, the irresistibility of God's grace. So that once you've received God's grace, you can never fall away from it. And that once a person is a Christian, he's always a Christian. Man can receive God's grace in vain, Paul says in our text, by merely hearing its proclamation with the ears and remaining apathetic or even aloof to its message. Such people, Stephen said to the Jews, resist the Holy Ghost. They slam the door in his face, as it were. They want nothing to do with the gospel. And they prevent the Holy Ghost from bringing them to the saving faith by means of the powerful gospel. Such rejection of grace in no way diminishes its saving power, but it blocks its way, and it makes of it as of such little profit as if it had never been preached in the first place. Even those who have already been brought to saving faith by the Holy Ghost through the Word can subsequently receive the grace of God in vain if they lapse into self-trust. And as Paul writes to the Galatians, if they try to justify themselves by the law, they are fallen from grace. They once had it, they once received it, but they are fallen from grace. A warning we too should heed, lest our flesh should lull us or lure us into complacency about the grace of God, and into that very jeopardy of salvation, which would cause us, because of sinful pride, to have received the grace of God in vain. But the grace of God can also be received in vain when those who have been brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus bring forth no fruit of faith in their lives of sanctification, and soon find, as James writes in his epistle, that they have a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. It's just talk. It isn't real confidence in the grace of God that brings salvation. Such people do not grow in grace. Such people will not let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. They live unto themselves in a life in which the grace of God is not permitted to motivate them to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Indeed, they continue in sin. They just continue deliberately to sin, as if the grace of God will continue to abound toward them, taking the grace of God for granted. Thus, they really despise God's grace. They think little of it. It really does nothing for them. And even though they hear it proclaimed regularly and consistently from the pulpits of their church, they receive it in vain. They don't permit it to profit them. And so it goes, as we say, in one ear and out the other. Now, Paul beseeches, which is a word that simply means he begs. He begs the Corinthian Christians, and he begs us as well, not to receive God's precious grace in vain. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah in his 49th chapter, verse 8, to show them that right now is God's time of his good and gracious will toward men. Right now is the time of his revelation of grace in the Messiah. Right now is the time of rescue from sin and shame. We're not simply to wait it all out, as did the five foolish virgins that the children studied about in Sunday school this morning, who did not nurture their lamps of faith with the grace of God and the gospel, but they simply let them go out, so that when the Lord Jesus came, they were not ready to go with him into the marriage. Paul quotes Isaiah and he says, don't let this precious time of grace pass you by. You don't know how long you're going to have it. For the Lord saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, that is, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The apostle also recognizes the fact that as co-workers with God, Christ's ambassadors themselves have to exercise due care that in what they say and how they conduct themselves, they do not, by their actions, contradict or nullify what they're preaching. Giving no offense in anything, putting no stumbling block in front of anybody's salvation, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers or servants of God. Likewise, the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, that pastors should not be lords over God's heritage, that they dare not teach their own ideas and bind the consciences of their sheep and lambs to their own personal preferences and feelings about things, particularly when the scriptures themselves don't speak about certain things. They should rather be ensamples or examples to the flock. And their proper example should show itself, first of all, in the fact that they themselves have not received the grace of God in vain. As the Apostle Paul speaks of himself when he says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." They should conduct themselves in all humility before the Lord, according to the principles that he himself lays down for all of his saints. They should conform their doctrine and life to the rule of the divine word, and they should give no occasion or cause for stumbling to the sheep entrusted to their care. Why? That the ministry be not blamed, that the ministry of reconciliation be not blamed in case someone is lost. This too belongs to the accounting that Christian pastors, as Christ's ambassadors, will have to give before his throne someday. But we see in this precious epistle text yet the second use of this term, co-workers with God, namely, that all of God's children, after their conversion to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, bring forth, by his grace, fruits of faith in active lives of sanctification or godly living. This is the you, and this is the ye here in our text. We read again, giving proper attention to these words, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." While in justification and in conversion, God alone is acting, and man has absolutely nothing to do with those activities. The Bible tells us that Christians do play a role in their sanctification, in their life of good works as evidence of their faith. The Bible says that the Christians are to bring forth fruit. They are to do that. If they live in the Spirit, they should also walk in the Spirit. They should do that. As soon as the Holy Spirit has begun his work of renewal in our hearts, then and only then can we cooperate with God. Not in coordination, as when a team of horses pull together to move a wagon, but we should do that in subordination to the Holy Spirit. We should walk in the fruits of the Spirit to show that we have not received the grace of God in vain, or that we have become unfruitful branches in the vineyard of the Lord, dead wood, we would say today, fit to be hewn down and cast into the fire. Thus, both Christian pastors and their hearers are to be workers together with him. We are to let the grace of God rule in our hearts. We are to let the grace of God cause us to abound in works that are well-pleasing to him, also as examples to others. Paul writes to Titus, this is a faithful saying, that they which have believed in God, true Christians, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven for his wondrous, undeserved, and powerful grace. How then can we be sure that we are not receiving the grace of God in vain? Well, first of all, dear brethren, by continuing in the Savior's word of grace, the powerful word which is able to save our souls, the word of truth which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus. That's the word which strengthens and preserves us in the saving faith even unto our end. For it is the power of that word, the Bible tells us, that keeps us through faith unto salvation. If we truly appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will also, motivated by his gospel, we will want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We will want to increase in knowledge and understanding and strength so that we can actively resist the devil, the world, our sinful flesh, and all of their wicked allies who ceaselessly endeavor to devour us, to kill our faith, and to rob us of our crown. If we truly appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and have not received it in vain for nothing, we will make it a high priority in our lives of sanctification, motivated by the gospel, not by the law, to persevere and to increase in love and in good works. Works that are ordered according to God's pure law in its third use to show us what works are pleasing in his sight, but motivated only by the gospel. To the praise, not of ourselves and of our own personal worthiness, but to the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For then we will know, we will have that testimony of the Holy Spirit within our hearts that we have not received the grace of God in vain, but to our profit, to the profit also of others who may observe our godly life by God's grace and imitate our Christian example, to the glory of God, to the praise of his grace in Christ our Savior. Thus, as workers together with him, Let us use our time of grace to full advantage. Now is the time. Now is the time when we have opportunity to hear the gospel. Now is the time when we have opportunity to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Now is the time to recognize the Lord, our gracious God, as the source of our power and strength to do His will. And so we come to the Lord, to His throne of grace, with this daily prayer, to ask His help and His blessing in receiving the grace of God, not in vain, but to our profit. Grant Thou me strength to do with ready heart and willing whate'er Thou shalt command, my calling here fulfilling, to do it when I ought, with all my might, and bless the work that I have wrought. For Thou must give success. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.